All right, well, good morning, Peninsula Community Church. It's great to see all of you. We had just a fantastic week at VBS, and I really want to give it up for all the leaders, all the volunteers, all the people who helped set up, clean up. It was fantastic. I gotta say, probably one of the coolest things I thought for me was the fact that I would come here every day in the morning and I'd see the shop set up and I would see all of you guys really commit. I mean, you're coming in character, you're dressed up, you're ready to go, everyone's got their stuff. I mean, we had a David character, we had a Jesus character, we had a full-on Roman centurion one. I mean, that's some commitment right there. And I think what we heard throughout the week was that made a good lasting impact on people. And so really, really excited and happy with how things went. If you are joining us today, maybe you're a guest or you're visiting because of VBS, we're so happy to have you. My name is Andrew. I was the group leader for the tribe of Naphtali. We're still representing. I was the guy that took the pie in the face. Still feel weird about that one. I don't know. The boys lost, so... and then I'm also the student ministry pastor here, and it's interesting. June is always somewhat of a sentimental month for me, and I think that's because June's the month I got hired, and so when June comes around, I kind of count the time I've been here, and it's a little crazy. It's been 7 years now. Okay, that wasn't meant for that. I was meant to set up something else, but thank you. It reminded me, though, of my first year here, of being this kind of like bright-eyed, bushy-tailed little kid out of college, coming to try to make this like big impression. And the thing with youth ministry is we don't slow down for the summer. We actually speed up. We do more events, more activities, camps, mission trips, all that stuff. And so when I started, I wanted to make a big impression. And so I came and we did a bunch of these events, right, one after another. And I remember very vividly only one event from that first year because it went so horribly wrong. See, growing up, I had watched the show with my mother, and I think it's still on, but it's lost some of its popularity. It's called The Amazing Race, and we would love to watch it. It was this show where people would travel around the world. They kind of have to compete challenges, go on detours, or find a way to kind of win this race. And so we kind of wanted to replicate something like that, maybe like a way to make like a scavenger hunt, which is like a classic, a little bit more exciting. And so we kind of themed it that way. And basically what the idea was is groups and their leaders would go around to what was considered like hot spots of PV, and they would interact with someone from PCC there, and they'd have to complete a challenge. And once they completed a challenge, they would get an envelope, and it had their next instructions on it. And so I spent a few days creating all these clues and these instructions to create a path for them to follow to go to all these hot spots on PV. The big problem was, I am not a local. I'm not from PV. I'm from Orange County originally, and I had only been here for about a few weeks. And so here I was writing these clues for these hot spots of PV as a guy who had been here for like 3 weeks. And what I learned very quickly is that what my mind went to was very different than what my leaders, who are actual locals, mind went to. And so what was meant to be me leading them on this adventurous path full of joy and wonder was much more me leading them completely astray and getting lost, and Rick calling me from Redondo, which was like miles away of where he was supposed to be, saying, I don't see anyone from our church here. But maybe what was the plan all along was to create this deep teaching moment, to learn a lesson that we need a better guide. We need a better guide. We need someone, a leader who knows the way and knows their followers. Thankfully, this whole week at VBS, what we have been doing is teaching the kids that we have a good shepherd, that we have a good guide, that we have someone who is leading us on this path, that the theme verse, right? He knows us, he knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. We're teaching the kids and instilling this in their kids don't worry, we have a great guide. We have a great shepherd. And so what we thought would be interesting to do today was, hey, we just spent a whole week teaching the kids about David, teaching the kids about Psalm 23, teaching the kids about this good shepherd. It would probably be good for us as the adults, for the ones as the teachers and the ones showing kind of these kids the next step of what it looks like to lead in faith, and maybe we should also kind of catch up to where they've been. And so today, if you have your Bibles, we're going to dive into Psalm 23. We're going to look a little bit at this element of the Good Shepherd, but we're also going to kind of look at this element as us and our tendencies, kind of as this metaphor of sheep that we seem to fall into, and how these two things kind of go together. And hopefully by the end of it, we'll be at where the students are. You know, we'll be able to catch up with the third graders. That's my goal. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn to Psalm 23. That's where we're going to be today. We're going to pick up in verse 1. Verse 1 says this: "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I want to jump back really at the beginning, verse 2 especially, because as we kind of look at the psalm, it starts off with this idea, one, the Lord is my shepherd, and then it kind of builds to something that was probably a little bit surprising for the original audience, because Psalm 23 paints this picture of a sheep lying down. I don't know if you've ever seen kind of like an artwork for Psalm 23. I remember growing up seeing one all the time, and there's like the little lamb laying down by kind of this like, green pasture, the stream. And I always like, oh, that's so nice. That's so cool. But I never kind of actually thought about it, because I think for the original audience, I don't know how much it is for farms today, but for the original audience, it probably would have been a little bit surprising. It would have been a little bit interesting, because I don't think sheep for those shepherds often were lying down. They were typically on their feet, especially in an open field. And so the imagery of the Psalm 23 is of a sheep that feels so safe, so satisfied, so full that it can exhale, it can breathe, and it can rest. And so I think what David is trying to show us is there is real contentment, real wholeness, real peace, completeness, but it's only found after verse 1 in the shepherd. I think for us today, that message is still so crucial, because we live kind of in this society where we try to find our own exhale, we try to find our own peace, our own wholeness, and we try to fill it with all these different little things. Right, we try to find like, okay, I can feel complete, I can feel whole if I just have this new car, new iPhone, this new material thing. If I get this, now I'll finally have what I need. Or it's our reputations, if people see me this way, if I can rise to this job, if I can reach that, the wholeness will come. If the financial security will come, finally I have enough money to rest, I don't have to keep hustling, I will have the wholeness. If I have my desires, my passions, if I have that relationship, if I teach the middle school and high schoolers all the time, and there's always this talk of dating and people, and it's like, oh, if finally we have this relationship, and it doesn't stop in high school, right, then I'll feel at peace. We are restless, right? And what's interesting is it's a lot of the same reasons that the sheep are restless. It's almost like this metaphor worked really well. It's almost like they knew what they were doing. We are restless just like the sheep are restless. And so real quick, I want to look at kind of what makes these sheep restless, and I want to see how it kind of relates to us. So the first thing was just kind of this, and if you have your notes, just go ahead and take those, crumble them up, throw them in the trash as you walk out, because we're not in Galatians. But the first thing is this, if you want to doodle or whatever, it's just you kind of see this element of fear. Why are the sheep kind of always on their feet? Why are they always alert? Why were they looking? And this image is kind of pushing it differently. There's this element of fear. Sheep don't necessarily have like fangs or like poison or like a little rattle to kind of like warn off enemies. Basically, what can they do? They have hooves, and so they're just gonna like run. And so sheep were run. So at any sense of danger, they had to be ready to go. They had to be like ready to bolt. You see a twig break, and they're like looking. It's kind of like, I don't know if anyone's seen Up, but I always think of Doug and in these moments, a little dog that's like squirrel. And, you know, have this little moment kind of building. And so there's this fear and this restlessness that is coming from fear. And I slowed down and I thought, that is still true today. What makes us restless? I mean, one of the main things is fear. What's making you, what fear is making you restless? What is it right now that kind of floods your mind of, I'm unable to sit in contentment because of this. I'm unable to let my guard down because if I do, this will happen. This trouble's coming my way. I don't want to think too far in advance and too far in the future. There's too much unknown. This element of the sheep lying down, it's peace that comes from the awareness of the shepherd. Just a few days ago, we had this kind of big portrait up. It was the David and Goliath scene. And throughout VBS, we were teaching the story and this theme of Lead on, Good Shepherd. And we're paralleling the shepherd of David and kind of his journey with then the ultimate shepherd, which, you know, hopefully, spoilers, we know, Jesus. And so kind of having this story happen. And in the middle of it, we looked at the story of David and Goliath and what's interesting about this story of David and Goliath is we get kind of a picture of the shepherds and where this kind of safety comes, where David arrives, no one wants to fight Goliath, right? And he's like, I'll do it. I fought off lions and bears. And you have this idea of where is the safety? Well, it comes by the shepherd nearby. Yeah, the lions and bears, sheep can't fight them off. But who can? Oh, it's that shepherd. Peace comes from the awareness of the shepherd. Second thing is this tension with the searching for things that we want, things that we think we need, or like the search for them is this food element where they're like grazing from pasture to pasture, they're tearing apart everywhere they go. And the psalm indicates you're so stressed about what's next, so worried about what's next. He's leading us to green pastures. He's leading you to somewhere. You don't have to worry. You don't have to figure it out. You don't need to plan it out. He's leading you to where you need to go. This element of we're driven by what we're hungering for what we're thirsting for. It's like, what are you hungering for? What are you thirsting for? What is the area in your life where you don't feel content? Where you're hungering or you're thirsting for more? It's a hard play. In PV, I notice this especially with students. I notice this with us. There's this tension of keeping up with the Joneses almost. It's like we got to keep up with our neighbor. We got to have the nice car. Our kids need to go into the nice school. There's this pressure to kind of have more and more, and we can't be content because if we're content, then we're falling behind. And so there's this real tension in the area we live with of, I can't be content because if I'm content, someone else is getting ahead. We're overpowered by this sense of what we're hungry and we're thirsting for, these things that we want. We're destroying kind of the place around us because we're not ready to go find the green pastures. We're not ready to settle in where the shepherd's leading us. And then finally, the last one is this kind of, it's a struggle with others. You've probably heard of like a pecking order, right? There's like, oh, there's a pecking order. But with sheep, there's also, they've had this thing called the butting order, where they would like defend their territory. It's a very animalistic thing. You know, we have it too. You defend your territory, and you're restless when people are coming to threaten what is considered yours. You're like, oh, they're coming in, threaten what was yours. And so the psalm talks about, he leads me by still waters. He leads me by still waters. And there's an element where they're breaking apart kind of this theme, right? If there were not still waters, there weren't good waters, the sheep would kind of settle for these watering holes, these little drinking holes or a puddle in the ground. And they become territorial over these like little kingdoms of theirs they would create. And those weren't good sources of water either. They cause disease. They cause harm. They fight over that. In the same way, there's a notice of the still waters. If you came up to like a rushing river, the sheep have all this wool. They get wet, weighs them down, they go in the water, they sink, they drown. There's this false sense of abundance. It says a good shepherd knows how to lead his sheep to quiet, still waters. Jesus said that, you know, to drink from him was to drink from living water, ultimately quench our thirst from life. Good shepherd knows how to lead his sheep past the tiny little kingdoms themselves, the ones that are the polluted puddles, the things that we think we need to hold dear, or to lead us past these false promises of abundance to real, true abundance. So if you keep looking at the psalm, David, in a sense, gives an answer. He's saying, hey, the sheep are lying down. They're normally restless. They're moving about. But why can this one lay down? Because it knows its shepherd. It knows its shepherd. There's this story going around. It's a story of this big dinner party that just happened. And actually, it made me think, yesterday we were going to, I was taking my dad and my father-in-law to a Dodger game. My wife and I were taking them to it, and we got off on the freeway, and we noticed all the roads were closed because apparently there's some big fancy dinner happening in LA. And it reminded me of this one where there's this big dinner going on, and it's an actor, well-known actor, invites over some kind of distinguished guest over to their house. They have a dinner party, and as they're there, the actor's kind of giving them a show. He goes through like all of his kind of moments in some of their movies and shows. He's like reliving that for them. Does some, a Shakespeare. And finally, someone asks the actor, "Hey, can you do Psalm 23? Like, can you do that for us?" And the actor just gave on like the performance of a lifetime. He had just impressive pace. He had all the cues. He's hitting it perfectly. The direction, the style, the flow, the mannerisms. It was almost like kind of like R. Lucas, who was Jesus there. He like hit all the parts perfectly, right? Nailed it. The interesting thing, though, the actor invited a friend who was a pastor. And for some reason, they're like, "Hey, can you do it now?" Kind of like put him on the spot. I mean, like, whoa, I would not want to follow that up. There's this amazing performance. "Hey, Andrew, can you now do it?" I'd be like, "What? No, don't, please." So they call the pastor on the spot, like, "Hey, can you now read it for us?" And the pastor comes up, and, you know, compared to the actor, he's not remarkable looking. He's not dressed with the same attire, doesn't have the same kind of speech skills, the same timing, the same cues. But something he did left everyone speechless. See, instead of worrying about the cues and the mannerisms, what he did was he focused on the personal pronouns in the story. All right, the Lord is my shepherd. All right, I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He refreshes my soul. He emphasized these personal pronouns. He made it not about a performance, but he made it about connecting to the shepherd. And the room was just held silent. Finally, the actor, the host of this party, breaks the silence. And he says, "My friends, the truth of the matter is, look, I know the 23rd Psalm, but he knows the shepherd." Something completely different. We have a good guide. We have a good shepherd. The challenge for us here today isn't to go out somewhere and find spiritual enlightenment. Go find the shepherd, search high and low, amazing race. Go find the shepherd. We have the shepherd. It's now the challenge for us is actually listening to his voice, responding to that voice in the midst of our hectic lives. In the midst of a world that is full of noise that is begging for your attention, it's so easy for us to get distracted. It's so easy for us to get overwhelmed with all the do's in our life. We feel lost. We feel stuck. We feel anxious for what's ahead. We get separated. Don't listen to the shepherd then. doing our best to cope and survive, but our best doesn't feel like enough. We have a shepherd, but the key is listening to his words. In verse 3, there's an interesting phrase that David uses here where he says, he guides me along the right path for his name's sake. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. He's saying, you don't have to figure out the path. You don't need to go figure it out. He's guiding you. It's present and it's active. He doesn't just kind of give you notes. It's not dropping you a map. He's not giving you kind of this clue that is poorly written by an outsider telling you where to go. He's leading in front of you. King David says he gets there in front of us and he's leading us. Shepherds are leading from the front. They're not driving the cattle from the back. And the shepherd leads the sheep where they need to be, not necessarily where they want to go. Sheep are notorious creatures of habit. I feel like we can relate to that. In college, I always sat in the same seat. In church, I'm sure many of us always sit in the same seat. We are creatures of habit. We like the things that we like. And if left to themselves, they will kind of follow the same trails they always follow until they just become ruts, until they beat them into the ground. And they'll graze the same hills until they become wastelands, until there's nothing left. They'll pollute their own ground. They'll kind of make it infected. They'll ruin what they have. And one of the key things is here that Jesus relates to later. He says, well, like a hired hand isn't going to care. If they're just kind of there, they're not going to care. But the good shepherd is always scouting ahead. He's always picking the best place for them to graze. Takes careful handling. Sheep left on their own have destructive habits. They get lost. They get in trouble. They drown. They sick. They fall into wells. And David realizes we do this too. When left to ourselves, when left to our own thinking, our own guidance, we get lost and separated. We fall into our own destructive habits. The own things that we feel like are safe for us, and we use them again and again until they're destroyed, or until they destroy us. But the Good Shepherd is constantly leading us to where we need to go. And what's interesting here in verse 3, it says, it's for his name's sake. I think this is a key phrase here. The Good Shepherd leads us for his name's sake. The path is guaranteed because of God, and because God is good. He leads us not for our sake, but for his sake, his name's sake. I think often we kind of want it the other way around. We're like, whoa, 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 whoa. Bring it back here. Let's do it for me. Take me to where I want to be. Take it for my sake. Let's point the focus back this way. I feel like I can say that because I feel that. You know, I feel that way too. Like, hey, let's turn that camera back over here. But there's an incredible promise here, and it's a part of the psalm we often skip over. There's power in it because God is putting his name on it. Right? He's guaranteeing that the patch is going to be good because it's his good name. God is good to us because he is good. It's about who he is that matters. He blesses us not because we've earned it, not because we are really good sheep, and he's like, good sheep, patting us on the head. He's doing it because he can't and won't violate his own character, because it's his character to be good to us, to love us. And so you see this connection. And so there's kind of two points I want to take it to at the end. Two things I kind of want to draw to a conclusion. So we see this good shepherd. We see this tension of us where in the midst of our lives and our busyness, we kind of want to pull away. We want to do our own thing, but there's a call back to the shepherd. And David is painting us this picture of a sheep that feels safe, that feels content, that feels whole. It's by still water. There's a blessing element. And so what you see at the end of the psalm, What you see at the end of the psalm is this, verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. My cup overflows. He leads us because he's the good shepherd, right? Because he's the one doing it. He does it for his name's sake. And what's the result of it? Our cup overflows. I went last year to Universal Studios, and you know, you do the little studio tour, and they takes you through all the movies, and the classic movie it takes you to that everyone's always looking forward to or freaking out about is it takes you to the movie of Jaws. And Jaws is a horrible movie to watch if you live in Southern California. Completely ruins the ocean for you. Don't care if it was made in like the 70s, it's still terrifying, and I still think about it when I go in there. But there's this movie, right, when Jaws and they have it, they're struggling with the shark, but there's this like classic line from the movie that I'm sure most of you know. Our heroes get to the climax, they kind of have this interaction with the shark, and they have this moment, and the sheriff looks at it and he says, "We're gonna need a bigger boat. We're gonna need a bigger boat." I think David in the psalm, he's saying, "You're gonna need a bigger cup. You're gonna need a bigger cup." What's really cool and trendy right now, and some of you may have it, is those Stanley cups. You know those Stanley cups? You know those just giant, massive cups that have like way too much water, and you're like, who's drinking these? You know, they're giant, like kind of, this is actually not Stanley because I'm cheap, but it looks like it, you know? You have these giant Stanley cups, right? He's saying your cup, you're gonna need a bigger cup. You're gonna need something to overflow. You're gonna need a giant Stanley cup. And in fact, I think this Stanley cup is too small. You're gonna need a bigger Stanley cup to hold and overflow the blessings that he's gonna pour out. Hopefully they're gonna put the giant Stanley cup there. You're gonna need a bigger Stanley cup to overflow, and maybe overflow with some cuteness. There you go, that's for my wife right there. Right, you're gonna need a bigger cup. You're gonna need that bigger Stanley cup to overflow all the goodness that God's saying, me as the good shepherd is going to pour out to you. My cup overflows. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Overflows. This isn't an idea that's like, oh, someone wasn't paying attention. It's not the waiter at the table pouring you more water and they looked away or something happened. Someone dropped a plate. They're like, oh, no. And they overflowed your cup. The idea of this back then was, I'm not doing this because I wasn't paying attention. I'm doing this intentionally. I'm giving you an abundance. I'm giving you an abundance at a cost of myself. I want you to know you are so welcome to be here. I'm going to fill your cup until it overflows. I'm going to give you more than you need. It's a gift of generosity, not of being sloppy. It's not about what's necessary. It's about what's generous. And I think that says so much about what God is and so much about who God is. He's saying, I'm going to give you more. I'm going to give you more. I'm going to show you more of me. Not because you deserve it, and not because it's sloppy or whatever, but because it's generous, because it's a generous God. And I love that imagery here, saying you're welcomed, you're wanted, your cup overflows. It was kind of a sign like when your cup at the dinner party would run empty. It's kind of like when someone was saying like, hey, it's getting kind of late here, like, you're gonna leave kind of thing, like, hey, it's 9 p.m. and some of us gotta work tomorrow morning, but like, take your time. So when your cup ran empty, it was like, hey, the host is trying to say, it's time for you to go. And it says, oh, your cup overflows. You're wanted. You're desired. Kept in the presence of this good shepherd. Let me close with this. These kids spent the last week getting to know who this good shepherd was. They heard the stories of David, but they got to know who the real good shepherd was. They got to see the connection with Jesus and this depth and richness and beauty and being welcomed to the table with Jesus, training themselves to listen to his voice, to follow his path, to find themselves in this place of peace and abundance and fullness through him. My challenge to you all is this, as adults, as the ones in PCC who are kind of passing the baton off to the younger one, the ones they're looking up to, can we do the same? Can we lean into the good shepherd? Can we let him lead on? Can we listen to his voice, Find the peace. Find the still waters, the green pastures. Let our cup overflow with his presence. Instead of getting lost in all the craziness and the anxiety and the one-upping each other, in the tension that we live in this world, can we instead find a way to lean into the Good Shepherd? You pray with me. Lord, as we come to you at the end of this just amazing week of VBS, God, we thank you for the way that you have just been good to us, the way you've poured out your goodness on us as a church this last week, for the joys of VBS, for the joys of all the kids laughing and cheering and dancing and singing and praising you and to learning deeper about you, Lord. Let that life inspire us too. Inspire us that are here on the Sunday mornings, that are here in the church. God, let us be a church that lets you lead on as the Good Shepherd and lets us follow your ways. God, we love you. We trust you. We're excited to see what you have next for us. Help us in the midst of the craziness to trust your voice. And we pray in your name. Amen.